All right, let's come back together. We have a little bit of a something a little different today we're going to start with. I asked that the teenagers stay here today. And so one of the stipulations of them staying here was they are going to actually play a game. Now, this isn't just for the teenagers. If any of you adults want to jump into this game, right? Is that okay? Okay. I want to invite you to come. If you'd like to just sit and laugh, you can do that. If you want to, we ask that you don't take pictures or ask for autographs for the superstars in this game. I know. That's okay. They're going to wake up here in a little bit when I start preaching. Okay, I'm going to turn this over to Rachel for a minute, and she's going to get these teenagers started. Now, if you guys don't act like you do when you're out there, I'm going to get involved in this game.
Okay, so I need all of my teens up here really quick, and then you adults can jump in. I just got to see how many I got this morning. Okay, so I need four teams, so I'm just going to say you four, I'm just going to go down the line, yeah, four, you four, and you four. Okay, so this is going to be this is not a team competition against each other, this is going to be, you're going to work together towards a goal, okay? So what we're going to do is I'm going to have you spread out. So you guys stay there. This team come up right here. The next team right here. So the goal is going to be, okay, wait, we have three? Who just want to help me? Come on. Okay, thank you, Andy. Okay. Okay, you guys here. So what the idea is going to be is to see how many ping pong balls we can get from that one to this one to this one to this one. And then when we get to this one, the first team, what you need to do is run over here, get the ping pong balls out of their sheet, and I have cups for you to put on your shoes. You put the ping pong balls in the cups, and we got to see how many you can get into the buckets. So this team, when your balls are all gone, you run to, there's a bucket. Where's the bucket? And encourage that next team to get as many as they can in the bucket. Can we handle that? We got it? We understand? Okay, wait, maybe I'll just get somebody else to hold the bucket. Where's Jonah? Come on, Jonah.
Yeah! Jonah!
Okay, you guys scoot down that way. We've got to have room for people who are walking with ping pong balls. Oh, well, that's going to be difficult. Okay. Okay, it's okay. It's all right. It'll work. All right.
That's part of the challenge.
Okay, so if ping pong comes towards you guys, just throw them right back. I'm sure it won't hurt you. All right. I'll tell you when to start.
So what are we doing?
Ready? Okay, so just if you are grabbing here and you keep it tight.
Like that?
Yes.
And then see how many can go into there?
Right. So, and if they drop, we'll pick them up. We'll try to get as many as we can into the bucket. Ready? Set? Go. Hey, go ahead.
Oh, yes.
Okay, you guys, let's see if you can come in and grab these and can pick it up. Okay, you guys go ahead and run to the end. Put your sheet down. And go put the cups on your shoes. No, you can't take the balls with you. It's only the ones in the sheet. Okay. Okay, we haven't done this game before, so this is just kind of like practice, seeing if it works. All right, so, yep, you put it on your shoe.
There you go.
Like that. And that. You can't go very fast because you might lose a ball, okay? And I want to see if you guys can actually get these balls into the bucket. Yes, with your foot. There you go, there you go. There you go. Yep, you should have two cups. Let's double the chances of you getting some down there. Okay, you guys, why don't you come collect balls, and we're going to try it one more time and see if we can do this a little bit faster. No, you have to put the balls in the cups, honey. But you're supposed to only take these ones. Well, this will be our practice run. How about that? No, you have to pick them up and put them in there. Jonah, that's cheating. Oh, yeah, okay, okay, practice. Okay, all right, come on, guys. Let's move a little faster. I don't think they're there. Okay, you're supposed to stand over there, and they're going to run to you. Let's see how many balls you can keep in your shoes. Go ahead. There you go, there you go, there you go. There you go. There it is. Okay. There we go. Okay. All right. Good job, guys. All right. So come on back. Let's do it one more time. One more time. Let's see how many we can get going. And let's see. Come on, guys. Oh, okay. Ready?
No.
Wait, wait.
Pull it tight.
Okay, you guys, I suggest you kind of turn it like a sail and grab whatever you can. Ready?
3, 2, 1.
Nice. There we go. Nice. Very good. All right, Miley, go, go, go. Yeah, there you go. Good job. The winner. Nice. All right, now pick these up, please. I'm sure this would have actually been a lot easier in the gym, so thank you all for being good sports. So teenagers being in the room does something to me. It makes me a little bit wild, I think, and I like it. So let's pray, because you're going to need it. So Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would just empower me to communicate what is in my heart to communicate, Lord, that I believe you put there. So, Father, I submit myself to you to be used as a microphone in your hands. Father, I pray that you would prepare every heart, prepare every life, Lord, to receive, to hear, and to put into place, Lord, what you want to speak to us tonight or today, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to Genesis 25 in just a minute, perhaps. You guys all doing good? Everybody alive and awake? And yeah, good. Because I need your help. Heard somebody say the other day, you can tell it's hunting season, it's raining. Yeah. Did somebody lock my iPad? There we go. So, I told you, Genesis 25. That's where you're going to start reading with me. Before I get started in this, I was wondering if, do you want to share before I, okay, I'm going to have Rachel Severin come and share with you guys. Like I said, this is very different service, but I think it's supposed to be, so.
So I was planning to go with the youth today and share with them. I was expecting to have a whiteboard. So I'm just believing that through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get, and really I think this is for the youth, although when I shared this with Eileen, she was like, this is for our Philippines team. And I thought, in the beginning, I thought, maybe this is just for me. And so maybe it's for all of us. It probably is. When I shared it with Rachel, she goes, whoa, I just feel the anointing rolling off this. And Eileen goes, I have goosebumps. So let's, you know, not that we're all after the feeling, but let's just hope that it's there. So I was raised in church. I was born to, like, spirit-filled parents. But I never quite caught the love thing. Like, yeah, I know the greatest of all is love, right? But there were times, and I operated in compassion and all these things, but there were times, like several years ago, I went through a study of the fruits of the Spirit, and I thought, you know, so I'm sitting around a group of women, and they're all like, well, you know, like, I struggle with patience and sometimes joy, but I got the love thing down, and I'm thinking, not sure I do. But who wants to share that in a group of women that are all like, I got the love thing down. And I'm like, I love people, yeah. I just don't know that it's like actually flowing through me. Well, a few months ago, I started a Bible study about the writings of John and the beloved disciple. And one of the things that I really was just asking the Lord for was, I need to get this whole love thing. You know, we know John as the beloved disciple. He's the one that the Lord loved. And as I studied his life, I realized he really got it down. I mean, there were years in there that we don't know what John was doing. But when he kind of comes back on the scene and he starts writing his books and ultimately receives the revelation, it's completely clear that he had immersed himself in what Jesus had taught him, which is love. So, earlier this week, I was in my study, and I'm doing this, aw, look at that, love. I love you too, guys. Just here. Yeah, you just stand here behind it. Stand it up like this. Oh, no, you can put it on the floor. You can put it on the floor. Okay, so I'm, thanks. So, you're off the hook, Caden. So, earlier this week, so I'm in my study, and I'm in the last week of the study of John, and I've just, all my studies I really enjoy, but I'm like, oh, man, it's coming to an end, and I'm just really enjoying it. Feeling like I'm getting so much from it. And one of the, I'm not the person that can regurgitate to you what the study says or even the scripture reference, but what I can tell you is that I was in the house alone and I'm doing my study and it just all started like billowing. And I was like, oh, something's happening here. And it dawned on me, everything hinges on love. One of the things that she did say in the study was, all of our efforts, even if they're good, they come from a heart, a good place in our heart. You know, I'm a spirit-filled person, and I have the right heart and the right intention, but if it is not done through love, it will eventually burn up and disintegrate. So, everything hinges on love. All else crumbles. So here's what I was going. This is what I drew. I'm a visual person, although when I get a word, I don't always draw a picture. I'm not an artist. I'll let you judge that for yourself. But here is what came to me. Oh, see, now my roof, we have problems already. We're going to have some water problems. I think it was supposed to go more like this. It's not about the roof. So here's my door. So, okay, so let's say the house is the kingdom of God, right? We live in the kingdom of God, and we want to operate in the kingdom of God. And the door, is me. It's my purpose. And my efforts. And these hinges, oh gosh, the hinges are love. If I am not operating in my efforts, my purpose, and in general who I am, it's not going to work out. So then we end up with something that looks like oh, this was hard on my paper. I like to be a little precise. How did I do that? So if I am not attached, if I am not operating in love, here are these hinges, but I'm not even attached to the kingdom of God. I'm not operating in the kingdom of God. And I feel like that's a little bit harsh, even as it comes out of my mouth. But if we consider that the greatest of these is love, if we consider that everything hinges on love, and anything that I'm doing outside of love is ultimately going to burn and disintegrate, then it's not really about being harsh. It's about reality and how am I wanting to operate in the kingdom? Do I want to be attached? I think we all have the answer in our heart. We know the answer. So thanks for the whiteboard, guys.
Very good. Thank you. You might want to just leave it there. I may use it. I'm hoping it doesn't become too much of a distraction. I'm going to move it out of... if you can find one, that would be outstanding. This is not my norm. But I feel like I have a couple things I could write down. Okay. So I'm going to just jump right through the door you made there. So no matter who you are, no matter what age you are or aren't, everybody in this room has a purpose, a calling, a destiny, if you will, that God put in place even before you were born. We know this to be true, right? If you don't know this to be true, this is the right answer. Yes, this is true. Everyone, whether you feel significant or not, whether you feel like you blew it or not, whether you feel like you didn't blow it or not, whether you feel like you know him well or you don't know him at all, every one of us have a purpose in the kingdom of God, ultimately in this earth. Now, how do we make decisions, or better way to say it would be, the way that we make decisions in directing our lives is super important. Now, this is where I thought this board might be importante. You have right and wrong. Can you read that? I used to be a doctor, or I played one on TV. This is how I was taught to make decisions. Are they right or are they wrong? Right? Like anybody else breathing, or I mean listening. Is that the way that most of you were taught? Like, is it right or is it wrong? This is not a trick question. There's no wrong answer here, but... I've learned that in the kingdom of God, things can be right and still be wrong. Things can seem like they are the right thing to do. Actually, let me give you this. This is my definition of religion. My definition of religion is this: doing the right thing for too long. In other words, like this. The law and everything that God put into place was the right thing, but if you continue in that to today, you're doing the wrong thing. But it was right, and it became religion because Jesus, right? Do you get that? Like, simple, basic. So, whether you are, again, young, old, whatever, this is a distraction. I can only think about one thing at a time. I lost my train of thought. I have to get a drink of water. Yikes. You guys. So, I would say it this way. The worst filter for making good decisions is whether it's right or wrong. There are a lot of things that are not wrong, but they're just dumb. Like, is it wrong for me to eat a piece of cake? No, but if I eat the whole cake, right? That's just dumb. That's, it's not wrong for me to eat it, but it becomes wrong the more I do of it, even though it was an okay decision to, well, maybe it wasn't an okay decision to start with, I don't know, but you get what I'm saying, right? Like, I'm just trying to give a simple example of right and wrong not necessarily being the right kind of guide for our lives. I think maybe a better guide for us would be something like this. Is it temporary or is it permanent? In other words, like, am I looking to try and meet a temporary need in my life and my decisions are being based on that temporary thing being met, or am I making decisions based on the permanency of who I am in the kingdom of God? Make sense? Okay. Turn to Genesis 25, and I'll bring this to life for you. Before you, you can turn there, but I want to tell you a story. So, thousands of years ago, the first lie was recorded in your Bible. In fact, it was written some 3,400 years ago, give or take. Do you know this? Fun fact. Ready? The Bible was written, Genesis to Revelation. You know that the order that your Bible's in your book is not like chronological, right? We know that. Most people know that. Pop quiz, what was the first, supposedly the first book in your New Testament that was written? Anybody know? That is, some people hold to that, and that there's three books that are super close, but most people say James. James, Galatians, and Mark are all written relatively close to the same period of time. Most of your, you didn't know you were going to get nerdy in here today, most of your gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, wrote their books some 40, 50 years, mostly 50 years after the things took place. Actually, I guess it was 40 years. It was 42, 43 years, roughly. Years after the all the things that you read. So sometimes when you read things, you have to read them in that perspective, that you're talking about a span of time that had gone by, that people are writing down records, people are writing down different things that happened, different things that were said. I recognize that Scripture is God-breathed, that I'm not trying to take away the inerrancy of God, the Bible, any of those things. But the Bible was also written from Genesis to Revelation 1,500 years, again, give or take, from Genesis to Revelation. 1,500 years. More than 40 authors. Like, I like the Bible. I don't know if you do, but I like the Bible. And can I tell you this? If your Bible read exactly the same from beginning to end, and every author said exactly the same thing, it would actually call into question the accuracy of that Bible. Because it would seem like somebody sat down and did what's called colluding. Like, you sat down and discussed what you were going to write. I'm going to write the same thing. It'll be awesome. And we'll have this really solid. So sometimes when you read your Bible, it seems like weird, or it seems like, wow, I thought I read there was 40 of those, but this says there's 60. Which is it? Well, it depends on who you ask. It seems like there were two demoniacs in the region of the Gadarenes, but this book says there was only one. Was it one or was it two? Yep. It depends on who you ask. Do you get it? Like, you and I can see the same thing, and you and I are going to have different versions of what we saw, what we heard. Well, and if you asked me, in fact, let me do this. I've been preaching for 22 years I've been preaching. It could be, I don't know, probably. Sage was there at the first message I ever spoke 20-some years ago. So what I'm going to ask you to do is write down what I spoke, who I spoke to, who was there. Do you get it? Like, she's not going to be able to do that. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm just trying to make you think is all I'm doing. I'm not even doing anything but poking you with a stick and trying to get you to think a little bit. The enemy did this. Thousands of years ago, you had a snake that was talking, and that wasn't weird. Today, if you came in and said, "Dude, I went to the zoo, and a snake talked to me," I'd be like, "Rachel, you get it? Like, that would be weird. Like, people would talk about you. Did you guys hear about Elijah? He's talking to snakes." Not back then. Back then, like, read your Bible. The snake came in the garden, talked to Adam and Eve, and they didn't go, "Did you hear what I heard?" They were like, "Hey, the snake said," you know, like, it was normal. Like, weird. But the snake lied. So the snake comes in and he says this: "Did God really say that you can't eat of anything in the garden?" And, right? You guys, this is Genesis 2, 3. Anyway, so Eve says, "Well, he didn't say we couldn't eat any, like, we can eat anything we want other than one thing. And it's that tree right over there, and we can't touch it, and we can't eat it, or we're going to die." You guys remember this? Okay. So Satan says, "You ain't going to die. That's not true. In fact, God doesn't want you to touch it or eat it, because what will happen is your eyes are going to be open. You're going to know the difference between right and wrong. You are going to be like God, and he doesn't want you to be like him. So that's why you shouldn't touch it." And Eve went, "Makes sense to me." So she looked at the tree. Now, y'all know that Adam was standing there right next to her, right? "Yes, dear. We'll go do whatever you want. Eat the tree? Okay." No, I hate talking about Adam like that, because that's not true, but he was there. Anyway, so it says in your Bible that they looked on the tree, and they saw that the fruit was amazingly awesome, which was not an apple. According to some, they'd tell you it's a tomato, because it's the only fruit that grows on a weed. Anyway, which isn't totally true. But anyway, it was a fruit. It looked awesome, and it probably smelled awesome. And it doesn't say that in your Bible, but it says that it looked good and was obviously good for food. So Eve was like, "Cool, I'm not sure that God, I think God's withholding something from me that could add to my life and make me like him. And I know that's what God would want for me. Therefore, I'm going to make this decision." Sorry, I just had a thought that I've got to share. Do y'all know what the difference between sin, iniquity, and what's the third word? Transgression. The difference between sin, iniquity, and transgression is? Some of you do, I know for sure, but sometimes, and I know I'm bouncing, but I'm sharing this for a reason. Sometimes we see words in the Bible, like we'll read and it'll say transgression. We'll read and it'll say sin. We'll read and we'll say iniquity. And then we're told they're all the same. It's just the same thing. Sin is sin. Sin is transgression is sin. Iniquity is sin. And that is true. They are all sin, but they are very different in what they are. Transgression is when you break the law, the written law of God. If you transgress the law, that is a transgression. A sin, it can be tons of things. It's not just about doing bad things. That is literally missing the mark that God intended for you to hit. So your Bible actually says this: to know to do something this way and to choose not to do it is sin. It doesn't mean like, oh, you went out and did something really bad. It can be you just made a decision to not do what God told you to do. Therefore, it becomes sin. That's what sin is. Now, iniquity is this. Iniquity is something that is built upon and built upon, and it becomes a cycle in your life that repeats itself over and over. So in other words, it's what we find ourselves often, the same thing popping up in our life over and over and over, and we go through a process and we feel like we're free, and then it pops back up and we feel like we're free, and that is an iniquity that takes place in our lives. Now, the Hebrew word for iniquity is this, Avon, like the makeup. I knew it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm only playing. If y'all use Avon, God bless you. Now, in Hebrew, it's three letters. An A. Now, every letter in the Hebrew alphabet is also a picture. So when you look at a word in Hebrew, it's like looking at a comic strip, but I don't know how else to say it. It's literally like looking at a word picture, but it's only one word, but it's got several pictures inside it. So the first letter of the word Avon is A, which is the picture of an eye, like an eyeball. The second letter is V, which the picture is a hook. So you have an eyeball and a hook. And the third letter, because there's only three, is an N, which is fish multiplying. You start with one, and then it becomes two, it becomes four, and it becomes 16. So if a Hebrew looks at the word iniquity or Avon, it is whatever hooks the eye multiplies. Eve is standing in the garden, and the enemy says, look at this fruit. And she went, wow, I'm obsessed with this fruit. Now, again, I recognize that's not how it says it, but for my story, Eve looks at the fruit and is hooked in the eye by something that multiplies in her. But what multiplies in her is not the fruit. It's the desire to get where God created her to be, but with a shortcut. When we make choices in our lives that are based upon, is this right or wrong, it's really easy to allow a hook to get in your eye and pull you into something that you were never meant to be in. Now, granted, you could make the argument that God said, don't touch or eat that fruit, it'll kill you. But I could also make the argument that she said it was good and right for eating. It was good and right. The only thing that I can see about this fruit, and according to this talking snake, it's going to create in me a place of being able to know right and wrong. Of course, God wants me to know right and wrong. And it's going to make me like God. Ultimate plan for my life. Can I tell you this? The enemy has never changed his tactics for your life. He's got it down. Like, he knows exactly what to lay in front of you to get you to become obsessed, have your eye hooked, and it begin to multiply in your life. Can I tell you this? He knows me as well as he knows you. I know. Big surprise. Like, you're going, what? Like, no way. There's no way that... It's true. Oh, you guys are no fun. Okay. Now we're really going to go to Genesis 25, and you'll totally get in just a second why I talked about Eve and the garden and Adam and all that stuff. To set the stage for what we're about to read, there are a set of twins that are born. And one is named Jacob and the other one is named Esau. Perfect. Knew y'all were listening. So we find these twins being born and they're beginning to grow up. And so in verse 27, it says this. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau. Hello, dysfunction. But then there was some equal dysfunction going on. Let me finish the dysfunction here. So Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Here's the dysfunction. Isaac is like, Esau is a red, hairy man that kills animals. I love him. Read your Bible. He was red and hairy. Like, in fact, in if you read it in Hebrew, it says the hair on him was like a rug, like he wore animal skins, basically. Like, think about the hairiest person you ever saw, and then stop it. No, think about the hairiest person you ever saw, and multiply it. Like, and then paint them red, yes. Like, what? Anyway, so Rebecca, in her dysfunction, is like, poor Jacob. Because Isaac loves Esau, not so sure. So she overcompensates and totally dotes on Jacob. Esau was born first. We know this because it said it right before. Esau's born first. Jacob is like, not so fast, man. And he reaches out and grabs, like true, grabs a hold of Esau's leg and gets yanked out with Esau as they're being born. He's like, no, right? I don't know. I wasn't there, but I could imagine. Welcome to my world, y'all. So Esau is loved by Jacob or by Isaac, and Jacob is loved by his mama Rebecca, and we've got mass dysfunction going on in this family. Now, Jacob, verse 29, Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Now, I kind of like the way it says it in the New Living and the NIV. The way this story's written in there, I like it a little bit better. It talks about him being fatigued, being like, he wasn't just weary, like, oh, I'm so hot, because all the hair. But it was like, I have to wonder, like, how much did that add to him, right? Like, oh my God, I'm so hot. And they were not living in a cool climate. Anyway, so it says that he was exhausted, fatigued, like on the verge of death in his mind. Jacob's inside, and he's cooking this stew. Now, some translations say a red stew, which it will say that here in just a minute. But it's a red stew. I don't know what the deal is with the red, but red stew he's cooking. And Esau came in, he's weary. Verse 30, Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew. This is where it starts to get weird. In the Hebrew, and I'm not trying to be Hebrew on you here, I just like to go back and read and kind of study the way that it was written originally. Because the way it was written originally is weird. This is how it was written. Esau walks in, Jacob is cooking, Esau opens his big old mouth and says, put it right here. And he says this, ha Adam, ha Adam, ha Adam, like a caveman. Like, he doesn't say, I want a bowl of that red stew. He doesn't say, the red stew would be good to eat. He says, ha Adam,
Ha Adam, just like that. That is exactly what he said. Ha Adam, ha, like Ha Adam, which Ha Adam, Ha means the, Adam means red. So he ran in and said, the red, the red, the red. Weird enough, but that is the truth. So Esau comes in, asks for the red. Watch this. This is kind of funny. So he asks for the red, for I am weary, or I'm about to die, some translations say. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red man. Not because he was already red, but because everybody heard about what you're about to read, of what he did, and they made fun of him by going, there's the red dude. Hey, because he went, ah, red, red, give me the red. What? Am I being too wild for you? Okay. I have to go home with her, so I have to make sure she's good. So, let me finish the story, and then I'll come right back to this place. 31, but Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. He wasn't about to die, but that's probably how he felt. I'm about to die. So, what is this birthright to me? Like, in other words, if I die, who cares about my birthright? What does it matter? Ah, Adam, ah, Adam. Basically what he was doing. I know. Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. In other words, right now. So he swore to him, sold him his birthright, or sold the birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread. He's like, don't just have hot dog. Here's some bread. Here's, you know, I got your birthright, bro. Not really, but whatever. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Red beans. He gave him red beans, y'all. You ever heard this isn't worth a hill of beans? I don't know if that's where it came from, but I think it's could be. So he gave him red beans. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau, listen to this part. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Do you know what that word despised means? It means he profaned it, or he took that which is holy and considered it common. Now, in English, we have a hard time having a word that would be what a birthright is. We have inheritance, which inheritance is, you know, carrying on the family fortune, except I got to divide it with whoever else is there. You know, that would be kind of the only modern idea of what we would think of. If you're like me, that's what I thought when I first read this. Like, he gave away his inheritance. And there is a part of that. But being the firstborn meant something so different in this culture than it does in your culture, my culture, whatever culture you can think of. The firstborn was, there was a couple things. There was some bad stuff too, and I'll tell you some of that. But one thing they actually got a double portion over everybody else. So every other kid, even though they might get something, as the firstborn, you got double. That seems great, except this. As the firstborn, let's say you guys are all my brothers. And obviously I'm the firstborn. Something tragic happens. You're all riding your donkeys. Your donkeys throw you off in the ditch, and then a herd of camels come and trample you. Each one, we're living in the Bible, y'all. Each one of you has four wives, because that was the thing. Now I got 20 wives right here that I now have to be responsible for. They all got to marry me. Life just got great for them, because that's just one reason why they needed a double portion. They were responsible for everything. They were responsible to carry on the family name. They were responsible for how people in the community looked at them as a family. It rested on the first. I don't want to be the firstborn no more. Like, you can be the firstborn, right? I mean, like, this is not like, yay, I'm the firstborn. It was like, I'm grateful. I mean, it was an honor. I get that. I'm just saying that it wasn't like, yes, I get all the money. I get the house. I get the pigs. I get, you know, they shouldn't have had pigs. But, you know, they get all the stuff. And that's true. But they also had a huge responsibility. In other words, like this, your birthright was truly looked at as this is the lid of the best that you can be. Like it would be today if you said, your birthright is your destiny. Your birthright is the purpose, the calling for which God put on your life. That is what he traded. He said this, this thing that is sacred and holy before God isn't to me worth anything but a bowl of red beans. Watch this. What if, I told you to watch, what if our decision-making, I just got southern, decision-making became not about whether it was right or wrong, but about whether it was a bowl or a birthright? Listen to what I just said. What if my decisions were not based upon what I might be obsessed about that I feel like I need to have in my life to make me full, but I need to recognize that I don't want to forfeit the birthright in my life? So am I making a decision based on a bowl or on a birthright? Did you catch that? So, now listen to this. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 says this. Can you put it in, I don't know how easy it is to change translations, but put it in, just NIV is fine. This says the exact same thing. I just feel like this is a little bit clearer. Verse 16. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Wait a minute. What did Esau do? Like, he gave away his inheritance. That makes him godless? Wait a minute. I'm going to read just two verses here. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say why. So don't be godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance, bad translation, his birthright as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind. He tried to change his dad's mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Now, watch this. There are a whole lot of people in your Bible that I could look at. I'll name a few for you. There's a man named Manasseh who he not only like was crazy and he was king, he rebuilt altars that his father tore down. He sacrificed children to the god Molech in order to secure safety for the southwest region of Judah. Like sacrificed kids to a false god, and yet he's not the one named, Esau. How about Ahab? Anybody ever heard of Ahab? Not like the boat guy Ahab in Moby Dick, but Ahab, who it says this about Ahab. Nobody did more wicked in the sight of God than Ahab, like as far as kings go. He did more wickedness in the sight of God than all other kings before him. Read the Kings. Oh my gosh, this guy was a terror. Crazy man, yet he's not listed up there as being godless. Esau, who gave up his birthright, is said to be godless. That is, listen, get the strength of this word. He is said to be godless. How about this? How about right before Hebrews 12, you have Hebrews 11 that we call the Hall of Fame, or the Hall of Fame of Faith, or however people say it. It's basically, it lists off all these great men and women of faith, which I take nothing from them, except that, like Abraham's one of the first people named, and Abraham gave his wife to be part of Pharaoh's harem, and while she's suffering, within reason, she's suffering in the harem, it says that he was prospering in the land. That doesn't seem very nice. How about David? That man did all kinds of bad stuff, including he had more than 700 wives. What? How about Solomon? He had over 1,000. And he was said to be a man of wisdom. I'm not trying to be like rude to the Bible. The short circuits my mind. I read stuff like this and I go, these guys did crazy stuff. Esau did something to me I would classify as just stupid. And it's not the truth of the way that it is, but that's how I've always seen it. That's just dumb. Why would you do that? But move on. You still get blessed. Look, read, I think it's Genesis 26, you read about Jacob getting the blessing from his dad. I believe it's Genesis 28. You still see Esau getting a blessing from his dad. So he wasn't left out in the cold. He still got a blessing. It just wasn't the firstborn. Because he gave it up, and he's considered godless. That to me is like, wow. So, how does that translate to my life? How can I take all of this as a big picture and make it fit my life? Where I look at men and women that did some crazy stuff. Look, I let y'all women off the hook. I could sit here and name some bad women in the Bible too. Very few, you're right. Because women weren't considered anything but property back then. Just saying. I didn't hear any amens. I'm playing. I think it's atrocious. I think it's terrible the way that women were treated. But literally, I don't want to go into that. One day, I'll preach to you about the way women were actually treated in the time frame, the culture. It'll shock you. It doesn't, it might should, but it's terrible. But anyway, I read about all these men and women that did some pretty bad things. Moses, premeditated murderer, hides a guy in the sand shifts, legs sticking out. Oh, man, shouldn't have left that guy there. But yet Moses, he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. He's not considered godless. Why? Because they kept on moving. Even in the midst of failure, even in the midst of doing wrong things, Look, I'll give you an example. Moses. Moses is in the desert. This is Exodus chapter 3. Moses is in the desert. Burning bush starts talking to him again. Not weird. No, it was. He turned and looked at it. He's like, why is that bush burning? Oh, whoa, it's talking to me. So for four chapters, Moses has a conversation with a burning bush. And Moses goes, not me, God. I can't talk very well. Like, I got a D in public speaking. Not me. So it was the destiny and the call, greatness. God was speaking over Moses, and Moses was like, I don't think that's a good idea. But he's being served up a bowl of insecurity and being served up his calling, and ultimately he ended up choosing his calling. Though he made a mistake, he still chose his calling. You have Judges chapter 6. You have Gideon sitting in a wine press. And the Lord comes through an angel and says, oh, mighty man of valor, I got a plan for you. And Gideon goes, wait a minute, God. I come out of the 12 tribes. I come from the least of the tribes. My clan is the least of the clans within that tribe. My family, least of the families within the clan, within the tribe. Me, I'm the least of all of my family. In other words, everybody else in the world is a better choice than me. Wrong guy. He gets served up a bowl, again, of insecurity and a bowl of profound greatness that God wanted to bring to his life. Which bowl do you eat from? Even though maybe you initially reject the one, eventually he went toward, right? Do you get this? This is why men like David, men like Moses, men like Abraham, they're listed as men of faith and not godless men. Esau stayed in his place. Read the whole story of Esau. As a matter of fact, when Jacob comes in, do we got time for this? Are y'all good? Okay, good. Because whoever thought history was boring has not been taught for real. Jacob comes at the behest of his mother, puts on some squirrel skins or something on his arm. It's goat skins, but he puts on these skins on his arm to go trick his daddy into getting the birthright of Esau. You guys read the same story, right? He goes in. His daddy can't hardly see. And he's like, you sound like Jacob. You smell like Jacob a little bit. Come here, let me feel them hairy arms, boy. I don't know if he spoke with a grumble, but hey. So he feels him and he's like, oh, that's pretty hairy. You must be Esau. So he tricks him. He gets the blessing. Esau comes in. After the blessing has been given, this is the point where he begins to beg his dad. And your Bible says this. When Esau entered the room, Isaac shuddered. So, challenge you. If you're a studier at all, go look at this passage and study it just slightly deep. You don't have to go that deep into it. Slightly deep, and you'll find this. When Esau entered the room, Satan entered with him. This is what made Isaac shudder. It wasn't the fact that he was like, oh gosh, I made a mistake. Because later he's like, there's nothing I can do. It wasn't like he was broken, like, oh my gosh, what did I do? It was, you took that which was holy and you gave it away as if it was common. Same thing that you read about Judas. When Judas made the decision he made to betray Jesus, it says that Satan entered him at that moment. same picture. That there was something about Esau that he submitted himself to a dark side of things, not like Star Wars, but to a force. How do I get away from Star Wars? There was this emperor. No, I'm just kidding. Esau never re-engaged his life in such a way. In fact, again, when you read about the Edomites and the... Oh, golly, I can't remember the name of them now. There's another name. Their literal translation is the hairy, shaggy ones. I know, it's kind of weird, but that's what their name translates out to be, the hairy, shaggy ones. They were the related ones of Esau. They were at war constantly with the children of Israel. And there was this, a stepping into a place of giving up the plan of God for his life and never re-engaging it. That is what made him godless. You can make all the mistakes in the world as long as you re-engage in what God has for you. Do you understand? Some people are afraid to say that because they think it gives you license to sin. I think that truly, if we would stop running around and feeling like we're guilty, 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 guilty all the time, we would actually allow God to empower us to fulfill what he's called us to fulfill in our lives. Instead of running around looking for reasons why things are happening in our life, why is this happening, what is this, if we submitted ourselves fully to the plan and purpose of God in our lives, and that would be the thing that would drive our decisions. Is this bringing me closer to this, or has my eye been hooked by something that's causing me to look for a bowl of beans that fulfills a temporary desire in my life that in just a couple of hours I'm going to realize that left me so empty and wanting, and now I gave away something that I never wanted to give away. Look, if you've never been in that place, I would venture to say you've not been thinking. There's nobody in this room that has not found themselves in that place at some point in your life where you feel like, I'm not saying like it's hopeless or bad, but that you just feel like, maybe I missed it. Maybe I didn't. Maybe I've just gone too long. Maybe I don't know how I'm going to get over here. I know what God called me to do, but it can't happen now because X, Y, Z. It can't happen now because I ate a bowl of beans. It can't happen now because, you know, that's what I'm talking about. And where it really starts, your age right here. You guys right here. The enemy comes and he wrecks you because he makes you feel like something's wrong with you. He makes you feel like you've made too many stupid decisions as teenagers. How can God ever fully use you and anything else? I might be able to go out on the mission field and do a mission trip, but God's never going to use me to start a mission work. God's never going to use me to be the one to go into a hospital and begin to pray for people and see them raise up and be healed and set free. I can be the second-hand man. I can be the one who goes and just supports. I can be the one who... Do you get it? And then, like, you get to my age, 27, 28. I know. I have birthdays, so I can't remember. I'm having a hard time keeping track of my lie. No, I'm only playing. Yeah. Oh, I gotta tell you this. This is crazy. Do you know what Jacob's name meant? Liar. Watch this. Get up, liar. Come on, liar. Let's go to work, liar. Liar, do the dishes. Hey, liar. I mean, how would... not nice. So God changed his name to what? Israel. Much better. Because God said this. you're not going to be limited by what other people call you. You're not going to be stuck in this identity of liar, cheater, faker, pervert, whatever. Right? So, back to me. When you get to be my age, I literally am 40. I'm 45. I ain't afraid to say it. Shout it from the rooftops. When you get to be in your 30s and 40s, it's really easy to start looking back and feeling like you missed it in certain places and God maybe passed you by for what you could have done. And then, so you start rebooting, restarting, trying to figure out how to sort of change things and make things, and maybe even try to make things right that were wrong back then, and maybe stir up this and change that, and pretty soon your 50s and your 60s and 70s and 80s, and not that you never did anything, not that you didn't fulfill and see amazing things, but suddenly you start feeling like my time is done. Like I don't need to do anymore. I think I reached my capacity. I think I reached my limit, my level. You understand? Like the enemy keeps us on this constant squirrel wheel of just running in circles and never really fully engaging in what God wanted for us fully. It's not that we missed it. We just believed a lie. We believed that he was done. We believed that, you know, whatever it might be, we begin to believe these lies and we inadvertently, not on purpose, so I'm not calling anybody godless, but we inadvertently give our birthright away over and over and over. We reclaim it, we push into it, we give it away. We reclaim it, we push into it, we give it away because we feel unworthy or something else comes along, right? Can I break this down to the most practical, simple thing? Here's often how we live. I've got to have those pair of shoes, right? Like, I need those pair of shoes. I got to have those shoes. I really want those shoes. Those shoes are awesome. They'll make me run faster and jump higher. And that's like when you're about this age, you think those things. And if I just had those, they'd make. And pretty soon you find yourself being willing to do things that maybe you weren't quite willing to do because you need it, right? Then you get a little older, and pretty soon it's about cars, and you need the car because we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Anyway, catch what I'm saying here. We give away things about the kingdom of God that were meant to be empowering in our lives because we need to have something better. And we make good excuse. Like, I need a reliable vehicle, so it only makes sense to buy something brand new that within 3 years will lose 50% of its value and I'll be paying on it for X amount of years. And, you know, I think now you can loan on a car for like 10 years or something. I don't know. And if you do, God bless you, but I just think that we constantly are, we're not allowing the full potential of what God wants to do in our lives because we allow our eye to get hooked by something that we feel like we need or we feel like we really want. So the question to engage in our lives is this: is it temporary or is it permanent? Is it a bowl of beans? Or is it my birthright? If you can ask that question about decisions you need to make, and you can really be honest about where you're at with that, I think that could shift some major things in your life. I think that could make you really begin to make decisions that are geared toward the kingdom and your life instead of trying to fulfill something in you that you feel like is lacking, when all the while it was never meant to be fulfilled from without. It was always there in you. No different than Eve. I told you we'd come back around to Eve. The enemy tricked Eve into believing something about herself that was there the whole time. You are created in the image and the likeness of God. This is what God said. This is how he made Adam and Eve. And then the enemy says, you want to be like God? She should have said, already am. I think I'm done. Historic day. I used a whiteboard. I think I'm a teacher now. Everybody stand up, please. Here's what I want to do today. We really need to learn, or shall I say relearn, how to respond to what God is saying to us. I believe that as words like this come out and come forth, I'm not one who believes if you don't respond right now, you missed it. There are times and things that possibly those kind of things happen, but I believe that there are moments in time that things are shifted and pushed aside, that if we step into and respond to what he's saying, it makes things a whole lot easier to actually implement in our lives. And so today, my encouragement, my desire, my charge to you today is to don't let this just be another good message or good thing or something that made sense or opened your eyes. None of that. Allow it to go into the depths of who you are. Take the meat of what was shared and begin to put it into practice in your life. And if today you're here and you're like, I've tried and I've tried and I feel like I don't know how to take the first step. Maybe I don't feel worthy, or maybe I don't feel like I even know how to. You're the one I want to pray for. I would like to have the prayer team come. I'm not saying nobody else can respond. Anybody who wants to respond to the Lord, please respond. But I think today what the Lord wants to do is really shift you into a position of total response to him that allows you to begin to see and differentiate bowl from birthright. Bowl from birthright. Is this a hill of beans or is this the permanent kingdom thing in my life? So I'm going to pray, and if you want to respond to him today, I encourage you to do so. So Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for just the time that we've had here today. Thank you that there's life in your word, that it goes out and accomplishes in our lives every single thing that you send it to do. And so today we submit ourselves completely to the plans and purposes that you've had since the beginning of time for each one of us. That God, we haven't gone past, we haven't missed it, we haven't made too many bad decisions to be right smack dab in the middle of what you're doing. So today we make a choice to begin to recognize our decisions not as just right and wrong, but as temporary versus permanent, as eternal versus just temporary. So thank you, Lord, for the empowerment that you're bringing to us in this. We praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. If you want prayer, yeah, come and get it.